So I may indeed speak to you about raising children God's way. And then I would like to start out by some general criteria, some introductory comments. So raising children God's way, that is, as Willem also expressed in his prayer, raising your covenant children for God. Because they are His children, they remain His children. He entrusts them to us, and we have them in loan. For as long as the Lord leaves them with us, we have a task to raise them on behalf of the Lord and for Him. So raising your covenant children means then also that we need to help them to believe. We are all engaged in that exercise, learning to believe, learning, growing in faith. Each and every one of us hopefully does that every Sunday, but also our children need to learn to believe. And that's what we have our schools also for, our catechism classes, and also especially the upbringing at home. They need to learn to believe, they need to learn to live for God, to know Him and to love Him in a personal relationship with God. And that raising of our children God's way begins at birth, right away. The way we train them, the way we treat them, the way we view them right from birth, it is a task entrusted to us, and we need to be conscious of that task right from the start. I've made, together with my wife, many baby visits, as we used to call that, and it's often indeed in those visits that parents, especially first-time parents, express how daunting the task is. And indeed, it is. When you take it seriously, when you know your responsibility, then it is a task that is daunting, but at the same time, a wonderful task, a beautiful task, which the Lord has given us the privilege of doing. So as I said, it starts at birth in the way you develop patterns, in the way you structure your life, in the way you bring routine in your family, in the way you also become consistent in the treatment of your child or children. And it is indeed important to realize that because, as you may all know, but in the first 5-6 years of your child's life, they learn, I don't know exactly the percentage, but it must be close to some 70% of what they will use, of what they will be, of what they will know the rest of their life. That's the foundation. That's where it begins. And that's why I've always been a little bit leery about, you know, bringing them to school too soon, or to have them, which is another practice, in childcare or being babysat. The task of raising your children, beginning at home, beginning in those first 5-6 years, is first and foremost a task for the parents, and they should do that as much as possible as Christian parents, raising their children God's way. When I was studying at Teachers College, we, of course, studied psychology, we studied pedagogy. One of the very succinct and very sharp principles of child development that I remember from those days, it's quite a while ago that I was there, but is that this whole development of a child can be expressed in two words, exploration and emancipation. And it's so true. Even a child in the cradle, they begin to reach out, they have some toys hanging in there, and they reach out for it, they learn to use their arms, their hands, and they develop that way also the ability to handle their hands, to handle their arms. They, you know, start crawling or they start rolling, and you see that they first try and try and try, and slowly but surely they manage. And when they start walking, at first they are wobbly, they try and they fall and they stand up again, or you have to lift them up, but No sooner have they done it a number of times and you see them walking as if they've never done anything else before. Exploration. They learn new things all the time. Their world grows, their world widens, they explore the world when they start walking, when they start biking, when they start playing, and at the same time, emancipation. They make it their own. They manage their skills. They develop their abilities to do what they have explored doing. Another distinction often used, and also later on often used, is internalizing, appropriating. Hey, you learn new things, you hear about new things, you have that as believers too. You study the Word of God and you find out certain riches in the Word of God, and then you need to internalize it. You need to appropriate it. That's another word for emancipation. Hey, but the basic and fundamental principles and practices are developed in that first phase of your life. Then as they grow older, they seek to test what they have learned in its usefulness. So they may learn a lot of things. You may teach them, you may raise them, practicing a lot of things. But as they grow older, especially when they come to school and they compare to what they learned there, they test what they have learned for its usefulness, its lasting quality, its value of faith. So that's that internalizing as well, that appropriating. They learn to test, why did I learn it? And what have I learned? And what can I do with it? What is useful and what is not? So that is the basic foundational first phase that continues in the rest of your life, learning, emancipating, internalizing, appropriating, also and including what we learn about the Lord, what we learn from the Scriptures, what we learn about God. Then another important general comment that I would like to make as introduction is the fact that raising children today may be and probably will be different from the time we grew up or when we raised our children. That's a very general statement, but I'm sure you all recognize that. So once in a while, my wife and I say to each other, it's quite a challenge to raise a family today. Compared to when we raised our children, it seems to be much more daunting, much more demanding, much more challenging. So the times are very different, but at the same time, children have always been children. They've always been the same in essence. We confess that too. They are conceived and born in sin and subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation. So in essence, in what they are still children that need the same upbringing, that need the same process of raising as we gave to our children. And the condition is the same. Their inclinations are the same. So the same, though in different circumstances. That's an important observation to remember. Raising God's children should not be approached with trepidation, apprehension. It may be daunting. It may be overwhelming when you think about the responsibility, when you think about what's coming. But as Paul David Tripp writes in his book, raising children God's way is always done in the age of opportunity. Every age, whether they are 3 or 13 or 23 or 30, it's an age of opportunity. And that's what we should remember. So it's not a matter of trepidation or apprehension, but it is a matter of using the opportunities of the day and using the opportunities to increase your communication with them, increasing the responsibilities that you demand from them. And in that way, you will also find that children are eager to become responsible. They are eager to hear. They are eager to ask. Every mother knows that there is that stage of why? They never stop asking why. And those are opportunities, if you have the time for it or take the time for it, to answer the questions, to communicate with your children, and that is the opportunity also for them to deepen their relationship with you, with their family, but especially with God. And as a teacher, I remember vividly, I've taught basically every grade except for grade one, where I only had 1 hour a week to tell a story because I had a big thumb. But other than that, I taught grades 2 through 12. And especially when you start teaching grade 4, it's amazing how much of a sponge they are, how much they can absorb, how much they are eager to know, to learn, to take in. And that is the time where you can share with them so much about their Savior, so much about their covenant Lord, so much about God, the Creator, and their Father. But then always remember that it's done one day at a time, one issue at a time, talking with them and taking the time to speak to them rather than barking to them, as I've mentioned before. And that same process takes place in school, that same process takes place in catechism classes. When I was still in active ministry, my catechism classes had to be different, first of all, from the way things were done at school. I did not want to have an extra class in church on a Tuesday or Wednesday night, similar to what was done in school, but rather my approach in catechism class has always been pastoral dialogue. I wanted to help the children learning to believe, help the children to interact with what the Lord promises, help the children to understand who the Lord is, who the Savior is, and why He needs to save us, so that they indeed would understand not only, but make it their own, lay it on their heart, because that's as far, of course, I could go. I could never bring it into their heart. The Spirit only could do that, but you know, it was not a matter of, you know, giving all that information to them and teaching them and increasing their knowledge, but a dialogue, because I wanted to know that they interacted with the material that we were speaking about. And that's in the family the same. Raising children God's way, that's how they learn to know God. That's how they learn to speak with God, to walk with God, to live with God. Okay, so we don't just present it to them, we don't lay it before them as in a display window and take your pick, take it or leave it. No, we give it to them, we explain it to them, we present it in such a way that they are interacting with it in order to respond to it all the time. Now, one of the most important aspects, and that is my final introductory comment, one of the most essential aspects in parenting is our modeling to them. Exemplifying the life of a believer, exemplifying the life of a covenant child, exemplifying the life in communion with God, showing to them the fruit of the Spirit and the unity of our life in the Lord in the way of a Christian lifestyle. That modeling, that exemplifying, that presenting to them the reality in all sincerity and integrity of our life with the Lord, that requires from us that we always must be ready to give an account of why we do and what we do. Explaining to them, showing to them that Christ is our model and that we walk with God thanks to Christ's work, Christ's manhood, Christ being a mediator, Christ being our Savior, and showing us the image of God again so that we can also be renewed in that image together with our children. Then we come to some goals and objectives. We help our children to live for God. That's the goal. We help our children to live for God, to serve God, seeing the purpose and meaning of their life in a relationship with God. So that's the overriding purpose. They are covenant children. The Lord has come to them. He has claimed them. He has come to them to be their Lord, to be there for them. And now they need to learn to establish a relationship with God. And then we do that in first instance by sharing with them our own relationship with God. That's what we project, that's what we express in the way we pray at the table, when we pray with our children individually. Our prayers reflect and express how we live our life, what is important in our life, what we need in our life. So in the way we pray in the midst of our family, the children learn very much to know what it means to walk with God. And so you project to them also in your interaction with them, in your life, in the family, you project to them the fruit of the Spirit in the joy of faith in a life by grace. Because we are parents in the Lord. That is, we are parents in Christ. As Paul writes to the Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that should be a reality in our projection, in our interaction, in our communication, that we are parents in the Lord. And then remember how the gospel shows the Lord Jesus in his constant awareness of his relationship with his Father. Already when he was 12 years old, when he said to his parents, "Didn't you know that I had to be in the things of my Father?" That is, you could have known from my earlier years that this is my focus, my objective in life, my goal in life, to do the Father's will. Well, that relationship controlled his living, his thinking, and his manner of teaching his disciples, as it should do ours, and that of our growing children towards their parents. That should emulate the relationship that Christ had with the Father and that Christ projected to his disciples and to the people around them. Hence, our raising God's children is a Christian way, is a Christ-like way. We show them the way they are to go for a meaningful life, helping them to see the wisdom of a Christian lifestyle so that they can also internalize what we have in Christ. That's what you call shepherding a child's heart. When you help them internalize, help them appropriate, help them, urge them, move them to make it their own, that they are children of God, shepherding their heart, motivating them, seeking with them the renewal of life by comparing our old and new nature and desiring the fruit of the Spirit. Then a child's misbehavior and rebellion, therefore, most likely means he has lost his bearings and orientation. So you give them time out to think about that. Why did you do this? What were you thinking? When a child is rude or disrespectful or hostile or refuses to listen, it is a behavioral problem that is rooted in a relational problem. Where is the child in his or her relationship to the Lord? Because they need to become conscious of the fact that the Lord is there all the time with us in our family. So where also is the child in her or his relationship with the parents or with the siblings or with fellow students, whatever the behavioral problem appears to be, it is a relational problem. So the question then, depending on the level, of course, and on the age of the child, but the question then must be put to the child, how can you explain, how can you justify your conduct, your attitude as child of the Lord? That should become a way of raising them, always making them mindful of them being a child of the Lord. We treat them as Father's children, as covenant children, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to train them for a life of service to God and the neighbor at home, at church, and at school. So we show them God's love in Christ, instilling in them a heart for God. If we are too preoccupied with behavior, we will never get to the cross of Christ. You know, perhaps the older ones among us will remember that. Educating, upbringing, raising children some 50 years ago was a matter of behavior modification. You've got to act like this. You have to behave like that. And if you did that, you were out of trouble and you would not encounter any difficulties. But it was only behavior modification. It did not seek the heart. It did not change the heart. And that is the very important aspect of bringing your child to the Lord and to the cross of Christ, knowing their old nature, seeking the forgiveness of sins, and rising with Christ to a new life. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about doing new things and changing a few outward things, but it is about a new creation, a new creature, a heart that is getting right with the Lord, as Tripp puts it in his book on page 89. The children of the covenant are educated from the riches of their place and promises in the covenant. So the riches of that position that they have needs to be articulated in and applied to their position before the Lord and in that covenant community in the midst of the church. So it needs to be applied, it needs to be explained, it needs to be interpreted, it needs to be reminded constantly, so that the children indeed grow up conscious of the fact that they live their life with the Lord. They need to learn to make choices for or against the Lord, that is. We come to some challenges and difficulties. As parents, we seek to build a relationship with them to be there for our children. While we are not always accepted, preferred, or appreciated in such a relationship, while their peers, their school friends, their street friends are more preferred by them. If children do not feel attachment with their parents, they will fill the void by looking to their peers. But alas, that attachment often distracts them and keeps them from developing what is to be their first attachment. So it is very important for parents to constantly seek to build a relationship with them so that they can also be there when they do get peers, when they do get friends, and they can help them to also develop secondary relationships with outsiders such as peers. Strong attachments, however, with peers prevents them from being oriented toward the love of God and from forming more meaningful attachments based on our common relationship of being children of the Father. Loyalty to peers can bring a child into direct conflict with loyalty to parents as they follow orders of their peers and stand up for them. So parents in that kind of situation are then only needed as reference. They are needed as parents who scratch and have their back and for purposes of identification, but other than that, they are looking in their life for the peers and want to emulate their peers, and you get that difficult problem of peer pressure. Then in order to overcome that kind of challenge, we need to have a clear understanding of what approach to take. Then we should not take the approach of competition between parents and peers, not the approach of confrontation, but rather seek to develop a relationship with the children and the peers. And I've always stressed that very much with our children as well. When you have friends, they need to be friends of our family too. They need to be brought into the family as well, because it needs to be a matter of cooperation. Children and peers must be integrated in the Christian upbringing at home. It is not always easy to identify the reasons for their difficult behavior. The problems in our children's life, the causes behind them, the underlying motives can be manifold. When they start showing resistance, when they show an inclination to challenge the parents or the rules of the home or the habits in the family, then it's not always simple, cut and dried, why they are doing that. So, So we wish to share with the children a Christian lifestyle which parents have developed, but which children do not necessarily want to duplicate in every aspect. They have to clearly see, therefore, that their parents' relationship to Christ is authentic. A living, breathing relationship with God should show in the symbols and traditions of our faith. How does the family go to church? How do the parents attend the services? How do they speak about the preaching after the service? How are the prayers formulated for the meals? And how consistent are the practices in regards to bedtime devotions? How is the singing in church, not only, but also in the family? These are very important ways of modeling to our children that our worship, our God, our walk with God is genuine and our integrity is beyond doubt. So, similar in that context, we need to view discipline as well. What is the proper balance in discipline? How much discipline is conducive for growth and increased responsibilities? Too much discipline is not good. Neither is lack of discipline or too much tolerance. However, very important to realize, don't sweat the small stuff. Young people need clear structure and rules to live by as they start to explore the world outside. As their parents, it's up to us to set our family's core values and communicate them through our words and actions. Remember, our influence runs deeper than you may think. Most say they want to spend more time with their parents. Encourage them to enjoy the family with their friends. Then also keep making time, also into their teen years. One of the advices that I've often given to parents when they are struggling with teenagers in the family, then I recommended that they read the book of Proverbs with their children at the table and go through it very, very slowly, read very brief passages and use them, because the book of Proverbs is filled to the brim with wisdom. Chokmah, it is in Hebrew. And that means very practical wisdom. Children must be trained to make choices as responsible people living in reverence to God. And the book of Proverbs clearly shows those choices between the righteous and the wicked, between the life of the wicked and the life of the righteous. Therefore, it is also important that we have structures in place that are relationship-oriented. For example, maintaining the family meal, family holidays, family games and activities, a family night once a week, or some special occasion where the family is together and there are no others present, in order to build that relationship. While our children can be annoying, stubborn, uncooperative as they grow older, parents need to continue showing their love, wisdom, understanding, patience, and endurance. They are trying to find their way. They have desires to be their own. So desires that make them susceptible to the temptation to rebel. They have the desire, as Tripp points out in his book on page 25, The Age of Opportunity, the desire to be an individual, to think for themselves. And we should indeed motivate and stimulate them to think for themselves so that we can communicate as to how they think in themselves. They have the desire to test new things, and they should continue to explore this world, but in a way that is guided by the parents. They have the desire to test boundaries. And therefore, it is important that as parents, we explain and are consistent as far as our values and norms and rules are concerned. They have the desire to make their own decisions And then it will be good if they would bounce off that decision to us, and we can also speak about it with them. They have the desire to fit in and the desire to be accepted. Encourage them always and at every stage to take on responsibilities. While as teenagers they are apt to learn any new skill in social media and master every gadget in modern technology, their parents may lag behind, lack such skills, and fail to recognize every trap, threat, and temptation. How should they walk alongside them? Help them manage their time, their equipment, and their relationships. To them, the internet is there as a worldwide brain to pick from. Hence, we and their teachers have to guide them in making a good and responsible use of what's available out there. They are inclined to experiment in various ways regarding sexuality, also drugs and drinking, also about religious feelings, finding out about special rituals in certain churches, or they become aware of mysticism out there and trying to find out what that all is all about, which are all appealing to them. Yet they have to learn that life is one and that everything needs to have its place in the relationship and submission to God. So these are indeed challenges, these are difficulties that we need to deal with in a way prayerfully, in a way of wisdom, of interaction, and in the context of the relationship with them. Then we come to our next section, speaking about errors and causes for rebellion. So we need to, first of all then, beware of negative and low expectations. If that's how we treat our children, if that's how we view our children, especially when they become teenagers, and we only expect the negative from them, or we don't expect much from them, then in a way we have failed ourselves to equip them, to train them, to raise them, making decisions, having discernment and discretion, and being responsible in their choices. We should realize that every new stage is an extension of their younger years, so that process of exploration and emancipation still proceeds even when they are teenagers or when they become 20 and older. There is that exploration. The world widens, and don't be surprised if they, in their exploration, stumble, fall. Just like when they started to walk, they stumbled and fell, and you had to lift them up. So don't be surprised that they stumble and fall, but rather positively, encouragingly help them and keep them on their path. Hence, raising God's children is an ongoing process for continued learning and growth in acceptance, internalizing, responsibilities, career building, etc. Your level of communication and activity will be brought to a different level. They often have a heap of energy and enthusiasm that needs to be channeled in the right direction. Again, seek consultation and cooperation rather than confrontation. Beware that we don't interpret every behavioral problem as rebellion only. Children at every stage have problems, struggles, questions, doubts, relationship issues with peers, etc. They could also be suffering from lack of love, lack of attention, lack of affection, of direction. As well, they could be exposed to abuse, teasing, bullying, and the like. Or they observe their parents drinking, their parents arguing, and feel lost and insecure in the midst of it. So their rebellion could have many, many different backgrounds and causes and reasons, which we should find out first. They are conceived and born in sin. Hence, they need to be helped, directed, and also protected against themselves. They need to know what that sin is all about and how that translates into the life of themselves, of their community, of the world in which they live. They are also inclined to all sorts of temptations and inclinations, and they need to know clearly what that means in the world in which we live today, in a society that they are facing today. Beware of expecting them to go through the motions as we are doing. Of course, that expression could also be taken negatively, but we do have routines, we have structures, we do go through motions. However, hopefully we do that consciously and from the heart, but we cannot expect them to go through the same motions as we do by imitation. A Christian lifestyle should not be just tradition or routine or habit, but a living and joyful daily practice. The Lord Jesus often warned against roads of legalism, moralism, traditionalism that his followers should not travel. The way the youth have to travel is that of true religion and true worship of the living God. It's the way of following Christ, who has obtained all righteousness for us and makes us share in it by grace. In this regard, we need to be aware of our limitations too. Our upbringing can bring the Word of God, the riches of the grace in Christ, to the heart of our children, but we cannot bring it in there. Beware of raising your children in a cocoon, that is, in an overly protective situation with too little exposure to the world in which they are to grow up, but rather develop a guided confrontation. Apply that principle that I've mentioned a few times before of testing rather than tasting. But they should be trained to do that. They should be helped to test the books that they read or the movies that they want to watch or the friends that they select or the entertainment that they are seeking. They need to test it to see whether it is in the unity of their life with the Lord. Throughout their upbringing, therefore, they need to understand very concretely, very succinctly, and very clearly in their hearts and minds what it means to be holy, what it means to be royal children. Thankfully, we are still living in a time in which we can use and illustrate the life of royalty in order to equip our children, our young people, to know that Prince William, Harry, Charles, or Andrew in the past were raised not in that cocoon of Buckingham Palace, but they were raised in order to apply themselves and equip themselves and employ themselves in the future as royalty. And to do that as people that stand out in the midst of this society by their competence, by their abilities, by their training. They were well equipped. I also know from the royal family in the Netherlands what that meant. Willem Alexander, the present king of the Netherlands, has just recently had an interview about his upbringing. And from that interview, you can understand very well what it means to be set aside to be royal children. Therefore, we as parents and teachers and ministers and elders need to instill in them the true sense of holiness and royalty in order to equip them for that special place for which they have been set apart by the Lord, to live in this society, to seek His kingdom and to build His church. Their holiness, their royalty, their purity is in order that they are able to live a life in which they remain undefiled from the world. And I tell you, that is a tremendous challenge. Home, church, and school need to work together in it, be on the same page for it. They need to consult each other, discuss together what approach to take in training the children in the use of the internet, in the use of today's entertainment, in the way we organize our parties and the parameters and the concrete things they do in their parties, and how they prepare for their parties. We need to speak about that together so that we can instill in them that Christian spirit, that Christian holiness, that Christian attitude in the way they entertain themselves. That needs to be done to the glory of God and in accordance with God's words. Don't be ignorant of the bigger dangers around them, but teach them discretion, discernment, and responsible choices to make, and show them that we are making these ourselves too, and how. Our children must be sufficiently in touch with the reality of today's society, in touch with the sense of being influenced, being instructed, equipped to discern, to test the spirits, to know what this society is all about. This education starts at home and is first and foremost a task for the parents, which cannot be delegated to the teachers at any stage in our children's development. Our covenant upbringing comes with obligations, responsibilities. Children need to be raised, trained, and prepared to take their place responsibly in the midst of today's society, a non-Christian culture. At the same time, stimulate their involvement in church activities, instilling in them a commitment to give even more than they receive. Show and instill a spiritual hunger for God and His Word and His church. There is so much energy that could be a positive resource for the well-being of the church. The Bible speaks about the glory of young men being their strength. They should realize from what they see in us that the service of the Lord is a joy. At the same time, our children should be aware of the spiritual warfare that's raging, and they need to be prepared and equipped for that too by the church, through their societies and study clubs and in the schools. They are raised as God's children in the barracks, as I also explained to our youth when I spoke about the armor of God, trained to wear the armor of God for the battle that's awaiting them in today's society. Also, don't take matters personal or deal with them in a simplistic fashion or for selfish purposes and pursuits, like they have to satisfy my standards. Do you know what goes on in your own heart? Tripp says, these years are difficult because our children actually expose our self-righteousness, our impatience, our unforgiving spirit, our lack of servant love, the weakness of our faith, and our craving for comfort and ease. Our children are not to be like us, but like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they have a heart for God? That's the main criterion. Beware of an overreaction of minor things, or be too picky on simple aberrations. And so we come to a few conclusions. Raising children God's way must be done prayerfully. Pray for them, with them, and about them. Give thanks for their blessings, remember their struggles, and support them in their projects. The Lord has given children the gift of energy and enthusiasm. That energy must be channeled and challenged, also in the way of positive reinforcement. Being equipped for service in God's kingdom may mean making sacrifices and changing what you are presently doing. It's a time to launch, which is a beautiful expression which I gathered from a book, Do Hard Things, by Alex and Brett Harris, who also, by the way, have a website, and who help young people to look outside the box as Christians, to look outside our comfort zone as children of the Lord. They need to go into the world with a solid and clear understanding of a reformed view of the world and of life. We need to give our children also a vision for today, a vision in society. We cannot just suffice with focusing on the covenant and its promises and obligations, keeping it all very clinical without concrete applications. We need to prepare, equip, and send these children into this world with a task that they are going to be kingdom children, royal children who have a vision in this world and would engage themselves politically, for instance, by joining ARPA Australia, or get engaged in community work by, for example, in some place, a soup kitchen or the like, or by being involved in outreach, being part of a course like Christianity Today, Discipling Today, Exploring the Bible Today, also in the context of the congregation, and all sorts of activities that are Christian, for which they are prepared and incited. A reformed life in service to God and the neighbor in today's society encompasses all of life. Raising our children as God's children today, at home, at school, and in the church, includes a thorough knowledge of God's word, of the confessions, and it includes covenantal education, which should educate, equip, and encourage them to stand in the spiritual warfare for the battle adequately, efficiently, and comprehensively. Pray without ceasing for wisdom, for understanding, for love, patience, and forgiveness, asking God and them for forgiveness whenever that's called for. Pray for the wisdom to know when to speak and when to keep silence, when to get involved and when to walk away. Pray for wisdom to pick your battles and to know what is rebellion or what may be the juvenile way of learning to venture out and try new things. Parenting being a matter of relationship building and development, we must more and more communicate with them in love, seeking to build trust and confidence and stimulating and motivating them to assume more and more responsibilities. A life of faith and love to God and the neighbor is the ultimate goal. Thank you so much for your patience and for your listening.